Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Amen. Prophets aren't known for their brevity. Almost half of the books of the Old Testament record their words. Ezekiel's words fill 48 chapters of Scripture. Jeremiah's fills 52 chapters. Isaiah, the longest of the prophetic books in Hebrew Scripture, the book hailed as the fifth gospel due to the number of times it is cited and quoted in the New Testament, fills a whopping total of 66 chapters, not counting the many times those words are used and borrowed throughout the rest of Scripture. In each of these books, the prophet's words warn, denounce, and admonish. They encourage, they persuade, they support. Prophets are, first and foremost, a people of words. Today, we hear from one of the minor prophets, a prophet whose words break with the long-winded tradition I just mentioned. Today, we hear from the prophet Jonah, a man of few words. 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. That is the sum total of his prophetic words in that book. In Hebrew, his entire sermon is no more and no less than 5 words. I do my best to be brief, but my oh my, he's got us all beat. Jonah, stubborn, unruly, sullen Jonah, knows how to get right to the point. Now, thanks to George's sermon last Sunday, I've been thinking a lot about what it means to be a prophet this week. The prophets we look up to, the ones that we venerate, often have the look and feel of an underdog. They are those who don't possess wealth or power or any outward signs of leadership, but instead possess an uncompromising inward goodness, clarity of vision, integrity. They are those who, despite noteworthy setbacks, overcome, finding a way out of no way, charting a path forward despite and in the face of every challenge. Our ideal prophet is the kind of person we can all root for, a rags-to-riches story, in the vein of that shepherd king who took down Goliath, or if you want a contemporary version, in the vein of Sean Austin as Rudy, finally getting to play college ball at Notre Dame. That's the kind of prophet we can all get behind, the kind of underdog that we can cheer for, the ones who look like they've earned it. Now, when I read the story of Jonah, it's hard for me to miss the fact that he is none of these things. Jonah is not a likable character. Jonah isn't a leader with wealth, means, or power, but neither is he a deserving underdog you want to cheer for. At the beginning of the story, the first of the couple chapters that we skipped today, God commands him to get up and go, and Jonah gets up and goes in the complete opposite direction. Only after a fateful encounter with a very large fish does he finally go on his way to Nineveh. And yet, even when he arrives to do what he has been sent to do, even once he's preached the shortest sermon imaginable, and the whole kingdom turns their ear onto his meager words, even then, Jonah is not happy. Jonah is stubborn. Jonah does not like the Ninevites, the people of Assyria, the people who have a long history of oppressing his own. Jonah is unrepentant. What are we to make of this kind of prophet? The kind that we can't cheer for. The kind that doesn't have the look and feel of the good guy. Now, we are, by nature, picky when it comes to our heroes. Even when popular opinion recognizes prophets for what they are, we tend to have a selective memory of their ascendance and acceptance. That's how, according to Gallup polls, the good Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. can have a 94% approval rating today, even while it hovered just around 33% 2 years before his death. He is one of the easy examples, though, a preacher, a respectable figure by most standards. It's much harder for us to imagine what it might look like, not simply to acknowledge the prophets that look the part, but to hear the people who don't quite make the cut. And yet, those prophets, those who didn't have the best GPA in their class, those with a criminal record, those whose stories are as messy and complicated as many of our own, show up again and again in Scripture, imperfect instruments of a divine plan. God didn't just take a few uneducated fishermen and make them eloquent preachers of his word. God took greedy tax collectors and made them redistributors of the community's wealth. God took liars and cowards and made them proclaimers of the truth. God even took a Pharisaic fanatic, a murderer, and made him the prime missionary to the Gentiles, a man after whom this church is named. If God can use the likes of Peter, Matthew, Mary Magdalene, and the rest of the disciples, if God can even use Paul, of all people, then how much more can he take our meager efforts, our meager words, as imperfect as they are, and turn them into something ever new? God's mercy, my friends, is solidly on the side of the undeserving. Now, let me return to the shortest sermon in the Old Testament, Jonah's indictment of the Ninevites. 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. That last word there in the Hebrew, that word translated overthrown, it can mean a lot of different things. It can mean will be turned over, changed, transformed. It's the same word used in Exodus when God turns the waters of the River Nile into blood. It is also the same word used in 1 Samuel when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Saul and he prophesies and he is changed into a completely different person. 40 days more and Nineveh will be transformed. Maybe Jonah's words meant more than he initially assumed. May God grant us the power to be so transformed by God's mercy. And may that very grace enable us to hear the prophets we'd rather not hear. Amen.